All right, take your Bibles tonight. We're going to John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 20 tonight. I have notes to take us down through verse 38, so we'll see if we can make it that far in the time that we have left. But you remember Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, at Jacob's well, and he broke the ice by asking for a drink of water. And she was shocked that he would even ask her, a Samaritan, a Jew, asking a Samaritan for a drink of water. And so he got her attention, and they started talking about water. He said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you a drink of living water. Of course, he was talking about spiritual water. He was talking about salvation. He was talking about a relationship with the Lord. And of course, she was still talking about physical water. And so she said, as Walt covered with you last week, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Are you greater than our forefather Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, and his children and all his animals?" And again, Jesus didn't get into a debate about having nothing to draw water with. He said, "Hey, if you drink of the water of this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." And so the woman said, "Sir," in a term of respect, "give me this water." And again, she was thinking, "Oh, he's going to give me water, that physical water that I can drink. I'll never be thirsty again. I'll never have to come to the well again." And again, Jesus was just narrowing. It's like he put her into a funnel, and the funnel was getting narrower and narrower. He got her attention. He started talking about water. She said, "Give me a drink of the water you're talking about." Then he said, "Okay, let's deal with your problem. Go call your husband." And she says, "I have no husband." And he said, you're truthful. You have no husband. You've been married 5 times, and the person you're living with now is not your husband." And she said, "I perceive that you're a prophet." So her understanding of who this was also going through a funnel. I mean, first of all, he was a Jew. Then she showed him some respect, which was unusual for a Samaritan, by calling him sir. And then she says, "Hey, you must be a prophet. Only a prophet would know my life in that way." But in order to deflect the conversation, she didn't want to talk about her sin, having, you know, living with somebody that wasn't her husband. And so she asked the question about where to worship. And that's where we start tonight in verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." There was a long dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans about where to worship. The mountain that she was talking about was Mount Gerizim, which was, I mean, you could see the mountain from Jacob's well where Jesus was sitting and the woman was. And the Samaritans had rewritten history to justify that Mount Gerizim was the place that they should worship. They said it was on that mountain that Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. It wasn't on Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem, but it was on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. It was on this mountain that Melchizedek met Abraham when he came back from rescuing Lot and the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that wasn't true either. They also said it was on this mountain that the Israelites erected an altar when they came into the Promised Land. That's not true either. It was Mount Ebal. Sanballat built a temple there so that the Samaritans could worship in a temple and not have to go to Jerusalem. But that had been destroyed. And yet the Samaritans still went to that mountain to worship. And I think the woman's question was sincere. I think she was trying to deflect Jesus so that he wouldn't talk about her sin. And again, he was narrowing the funnel. But she says, "Well, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and the Jews say that you need to worship Jerusalem. Where should I worship? Where can I find God?" And again, Jesus didn't get caught up in the argument about where you should worship. In verse 21, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." The temple at Mount Gerizim had already been destroyed. 40 years later, the temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the Romans, and Jesus was saying, the worship of God is not tied to a given place. You can worship God everywhere. Amen. You can worship God wherever you are. The main point of worship is not the place, it's not the building, it's not the temple. The main point of worship is the object of your worship, God. He said in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What he told the woman was, you think you know God, you know about God, but you don't really know God. The Samaritans had only accepted the Torah. They'd only accepted the first five books of the Bible. They did not accept the books of history and prophecy that had already been written in Jesus' day as scripture. And so they didn't have any knowledge of what the prophets had said about the Messiah, about the Messiah coming. Although they knew the Messiah was coming, but they missed all the prophecy because they didn't take the rest of the Bible. Now, Jesus said the Jews have that knowledge because they've accepted the books of history and the books of prophecy. And Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Not saying that only Jews could be saved, but that God was going to bring about his salvation through the Jews. He was going to bring about his redemption through the Jews. In fact, the one bringing that redemption would come from Judah. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is. Now is. Jesus said the hour cometh, and it's right here, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Again, true worship is not that determined by where you are. It's how you come to God. True worship needs to be done in the Spirit. It must be spiritual. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, if we're going to worship God, we have to do it with our spirit. Now again, both the Jews and Samaritans thought of God as a spirit, but the Samaritans never made the connection that Jesus was talking about, and he puts it very clear and succinct when he says, God is spirit. And if we're going to worship God, it's when our spirit is in harmony with his spirit. It's when our spirit comes to him and bows down before him as God and directs our love toward him as God. It's when the spirit that is within us communes with the spirit of God. That's what worship is. Now, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Again, she's trying to change the subject. She's trying to get Jesus off track. She says, "We know, even the Samaritans know that Messiah is coming. And when he's come, he's going to tell us more about God." Jesus had just told her more about God. Jesus had revealed more to her about God. And maybe her remark about the Messiah was an indication that Jesus was starting to get to her, that she was beginning to realize who he was, that she was beginning to realize that this was more than just a Jewish man, this was more than just a prophet, this was somebody that she needed to pay attention to. And yet, with her question, she was a little hesitant. I think she was on the verge of making that decision, but just didn't have enough faith to take the final leap yet. And so Jesus said in verse 26, he sort of pulled the pole or drew the net, the analogy, however you want to make it. He had put her through the funnel to get her to this point, and she had confessed, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us more about God. And Jesus said in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. He said, I am the Messiah. Again, he wasn't declaring it publicly. He wasn't declaring it in large groups. He hadn't done that yet. But in this one-on-one situation where he had put this woman through the funnel, that started talking, you know, asked for a drink, started talking about water, dealt with her sin, and said, I'll give you this living water. I'll give you this relationship with God. You have a thirst in your life for God. Every person has that. And only God can fill that thirst. I'll give you that water that'll satisfy that thirst. And she was almost there. said, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us more about God. And Jesus said, I'm him. I am the Messiah. I am and no one else is. Now, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So the woman and Jesus' conversation was interrupted. Remember, the disciples had gone into town to buy food. And so they had bought food and they had come back. They were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. Not this woman in particular. They probably didn't know anything about her. They didn't know her sin. But any woman. If you were a rabbi and the disciples considered Jesus a rabbi, you did not talk to women in public, not even your own wife. Okay? And here was Jesus talking in public to this woman. They thought that he was acting beneath the dignity of his position. But out of respect for him, they didn't say anything. They didn't question him. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. So the woman used the interruption to get away from the well, to leave the well. She ran back to the city, and she was so excited she left her water pot. She hadn't filled it yet, and she was so excited to get back to the city to tell others what she had experienced at the well. She didn't want to carry the water pot because it would just slow her down, and she knew she was coming back. Now, she'd hoped other people would come with her, but she knew she was coming back. And she got to the city, and she saw the men, and she said in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Now, she exaggerated a little bit. Jesus didn't tell her everything she ever did in her life, but he sure told her what her life was like at that particular moment. And so she said, is not this the Christ? I mean, I think she was ready to make a full-blown confession, but she didn't know how the people of the city would react to her. So instead of making a confession and coming and saying, hey, I found the Christ. I found a man that told me everything that I ever did. It's got to be the Messiah. She didn't say that. She said, do you think this could be the Christ? Perhaps this is the Christ. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, if you read the Greek, not only the group of men that she talked to came, but as word spread through the city, more people kept coming. They went out to the well. They were coming to Jesus. And so even though the woman did not give a full confession that she'd found the Christ, she got the results that she was looking for, because the city came out to see this man who had told her everything she had ever done. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They'd gone into the city to buy food. Now they were back with that food. They said, Master, have something to eat. We know you're hungry. Have something to eat. Remember, he went to the well. He was tired and hungry. Jesus said, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Jesus says, hey, I've already eaten. I had a scrumptious meal. And so they said in verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They said, there must have been another man that brought him food to eat. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It wasn't a man that brought him food, it was a woman. And she didn't even know that she was providing a meal for him. He had won her. He had led her to God. He had saved her, putting in our way of talking about it today, which to him, to do the will of the Father, was meat indeed. He said, I finished the work of God. Now, his work wasn't done yet, but for that particular woman, the work of God was done. He had led her to God through himself. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I don't think Jesus was talking about the actual harvest. mean, if he was talking about the actual harvest, it would have been late January, early February. It would have been the rainy season. There would have been water everywhere, not just at the well. I think he was citing a proverb where the farmers would say, well, 4 months to harvest. Harvest is coming. Harvest is on the way. And that may be true in the natural world, but it's not true in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, it's always time for harvest. There's always souls to be reaped. Jesus said, hey, the fields are white. The time, it's ready to harvest. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He said, the ones that reap in this spiritual harvest will receive a reward. He's gathering fruit unto eternal life, not for his eternal life, but for the life of that one that is reaped. For the one that the life of that one that is won and brought to the Lord, and in that reward, both the sower and the reaper will share. And here, verse 37, verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth. Well, we already did that. Verse 37. And herein is that saying true: one soweth and another reapeth. It takes both. It takes one to sow. It takes another one to reap. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Those that had gone before, Jesus was talking about the other men that had gone before. The prophets, John the Baptist, others who had shared the message of John the Baptist, the message of the Messiah with the Samaritans. The fact that the Samaritans had a hope for the Messiah indicates that somebody else had shared with them, had planted the seed. Jesus had entered into labor with them because he had reaped one soul. He had reaped the soul of that lady that somebody else had planted a seed in that she'd known about the Messiah. And Jesus had sown seed as he talked to this lady and as he's going to talk to the town people. We'll talk about that next week. Which others would reap. In fact, some of the disciples, Philip was a disciple that went to the Samaritans later, went into a city and preached, and the whole city was saved, probably as a result of the seed that Jesus planted here. Peter and John would do the same thing. And so some of the disciples that were there would reap the seeds that Jesus had sown. And that's the way it still works today, as Carol was testifying just a moment ago. We reap today what others have sown. And the seeds that we plant today, someday others will reap those seeds. You see, that's God's plan. Sowers and reapers. Some plant. Some get to cultivate and pull the weeds out and make the gospel clear. And others get to be there when the decision is made to receive Christ. And so we can't tell where we are in the process. I mean, we may be the first one that plants the seed. We may be, as Straya and Ray testified tonight, we may be the one that God will use to make the gospel clearer and help people understand what it is to receive Christ. Or if God gives us the wonderful honor to be there when they finally make the decision and receive Christ, praise the Lord for that. But all of us important. Can't be done. Can't be done without sowers. The reapers can't reap without sowers. And so we need to be busy. We need to be about the work that God has called us to. Thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back in the library. Ladies will be praying over here. You can join them if you want. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.